Good morning, Tridestone. Again, we're pre-recorded from my home this time. If you want to turn and you have your Bibles, you would join me this morning, Mark chapter 6. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this time. We pray that you would open your word to us, give us ears to hear. Father, I thank you for your truth that in the middle of differing opinions and confusion, there's a grounded source, and that is in the truth of the Word of God. We ask that you would just bless this time together, Father, and each individual, each family that tunes in wherever they are, that you just bless them and anoint them, fill them with the Holy Spirit to walk in all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm in Mark chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 45. You can also find this account in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and John, chapter 6. I want to just start by reading these verses together. Again, Mark 6, 45, for those that are following along. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that he was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. For those that are familiar with this account, there is something seemingly obvious that is missing from Mark's version of this story. Does anyone know what that is? It's okay, you can answer out loud. It's just as weird for me to be preaching to a camera, and I was thinking this week that this camera actually needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost, because I get a whole lot fewer amens last week recording than I do normally on a Sunday. So what is missing? Well, it's Peter walking on the water, and we'll get to that bit as it's described in the Gospel of Matthew in a few moments, but it is Jesus walking on the water successfully, and Peter's sort of failed attempt in that matter. Now, I want you to know just before this account begins that Jesus has just fed the 5,000, specifically 5,000 men. We have reason to believe that with women and children there, there would have been an excess of 10 or 12,000 people along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is dispersing the crowds, and he tells the disciples to go on and start rowing across the lake ahead of him, and he was going to meet him on the other side. Now, this shouldn't be too particularly surprising for us. Jesus often went away to pray, and with the news getting around about free food being distributed and along the shoreline, I imagine it was very hard for Jesus to find a solitary place and a time in which he could pray. So here he was, sending the crowds away, telling his disciples to go on ahead of him. He wanted to commune alone with the Father. And I wonder, firstly, if we can ponder and reflect about this. I wonder if the people of God are really committed to prayer. Would you send your closest friends away just so you could get some alone time with your Father in heaven? Would you be willing to send away your followers? Would you be willing to send away a group of people that was prepared and wanting to make you a king? Hear me out. It's not wrong to entertain others, to have friends and family over, but I wonder if we often overlook the importance of prayer. If Jesus prayed so much, the Son of God spent time alone with his Father, how much more should we? And so I want us to reflect, are you a Christ follower that is committed to prayer? The Apostle Paul exhorts us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pray without ceasing. Pray, that is, in your spirit, man, at all times. I believe we need to have our spirit in tune with the Holy Spirit. That's the one that intercedes for us to the Father. Have you ever stopped to ponder what things we miss because we are not prayed up? I wonder what kind of miracles we don't see because we never even ask. Do you remember that Jesus rebuked his disciples because they could not bring deliverance to a demon-possessed boy? And when they inquired about why they could not do it, Jesus responded to them that this kind only comes out by prayer. Let me challenge you with a question. How many minutes a day are you praying for this disease to end? Is it zero? Is it 5 minutes? Is it 30 minutes? Now, I shouldn't have to remind you that your life has been changed by this stay-at-home order, but in case you haven't put this together yet, pardon me while I refresh your memory. Some of you now have no commutes. You can't go to theaters. You can't go to bowling alleys. You can't mindlessly roam around the mall buying things that you don't really need. For many of us, not all, we have more free time now than we ever have. What if instead of complaining about how bored we are or being lonely, we put our lives into a commitment of praying in the place of those things that we are now lacking and missing? What if we sent away the crowd, so to speak, we put away the distractions from our lives, and we spent this time that we have alone on the mountain in prayer? That time that we have normally in the car or shopping for non-essentials, we pray for the end of COVID-19. I'll raise the bar for you fanatics. As you're praying for the end of COVID-19, I want you to specifically ask that God does it in such a miraculous way that all the doctors and everyone around the world would know that it was a miraculous hand of God Almighty. This is not too outlandish of a thing for our Heavenly Father. If we all want to be like Jesus, and I hope that is our goal, then I have a proposition. Perhaps we need to put away the distractions. We need to get alone with him on the mountain. And you may be thinking, do I have to? Do I have to walk up the mountain? It's so steep. It's in the middle of the night. It's dark. It's so far away. These excuses of the world and our minds, we try to make ways for us and reason that we don't have to pray. But the truth is, when we stop and spend time with the Father, there will be a reward. And I'm not even really even talking about something for us. You see, when we have faith-filled eyes that are always on the Father and are concerned only with what he is doing, then we will have success in the heavenly realm. Just like Jesus spoke to the disciples and said, this kind only comes out by prayer, I wonder if the deliverance that we're all wishing for really only came out by prayer. I wonder if we are committed to see that come to fruition. Verse 48 of Mark 6 says, Jesus was seeing them straining at the oars, or literally, they were harassed in rowing. Oh, how relatable is that? I wonder if you've ever had to strain at the oars. You know, the master gives you an order to cross the lake, but he failed to warn you that the winds would blow. They would harass you from accomplishing that goal easily. Listen, I want you to know that storms will come, but you must have the resolve to obey the master at all costs. Even in the middle of a contrary wind, there is something beneficial for you. But I want to ask if you are able, in these moments of strain and stress, to be joyful. Joyful for what? You might be thinking. Well, for one, big rowing arms. Listen to what James has to say. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let me paraphrase that for all you boat rowers. Trials make you complete in Jesus Christ if you hold fast without wavering. That is, the more you endure in obedience to Him, the more like Him you become, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Jesus prayed to the Father before His crucifixion, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." We also read in Hebrews that who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I wonder, are you willing and ready to endure joyfully? Are you unsure of whether or not you should even proceed? Well, I want to continue on in James for the answer to that question. If any of you, he says, lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so, if you aren't sure what you are to do, I would exhort you to ask God. He will guide you, period. But there is a catch. What we ask of God, we must ask in faith, or else we shouldn't expect to receive it. He continues on, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so, speaking of the wind and the waves, that's what James says we are if we ask something but we aren't sure of the nature of God. In other words, if we ask something of God but we don't really believe it's in his nature to bless us in that way, James says that we're as good as the boat that the disciples were in the middle of that contrary wind. We're blown and tossed about. You see, we cannot ask God for a good gift, in this case, wisdom, and then turn around and doubt whether he can or will give it. I wonder if we truly believe that God can really do the things that we ask for in prayer. That'll preach, you know. That's time or a sermon for another day, which we won't get into much more than that. But I want us to believe the things that we ask of God. If we are asking God to end this virus, do you believe it in your heart that it's in His will, that it's in line with what He desires, and that He will do it? You know, there will be times that the wind is against you as it was against the disciples. Matthew says that the wind was contrary to them. Is the wind of the world contrary to the orders that God has given you? Again, if you were with us last week, we come to this idea of destination, where God, when God gives you orders to go to the other side, I believe that He will equip you with all that you need to accomplish that directive. You've been obedient to the order. You've gotten in the boat. You started rowing. But what is your first thought when the winds of the world begin to blow you off course? Do you just keep paddling mindlessly, or do you give up? Well, I direct you to James. He says, ask for wisdom. And so in the midst of so many opinions and orders and ideas and directives, I wonder, have you stopped to ask the Father for wisdom in how you are to carry about His mission during this season? Verse 48, continuing on, says, at about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Now there's a miracle going on here. Some have tried to explain away this miracle. Came across a video of Professor Doron Knopf at Florida State University that says he believes Jesus was walking on a sheet of ice. Missionary, Albert Schweitzer believes that Jesus was walking on rocks just below the surface of the water, and that the disciples were simply mistaken with how close they really were to the shore. Theologian Matthew O'Neill thinks that Jesus walking on the water is really just a parable to convey a deeper meaning. He also says that about the resurrection of Christ. Well, you know what I think about all of these theories? I think about the authors that wrote them need to meet Jesus before they try to explain God's word. John's gospel tells us that they began their journey across the lake when evening came. And we also know that Jesus was not seen by the disciples until the fourth watch. And so these men could have, in theory, been struggling in the storm at the wind for up to 7 hours, paddling through the middle of the night. They were about 3 or 4 miles out, according to Scripture. And it says here in verse 48 that Jesus intended to pass by them. I absolutely love this in Mark's writing. It's a peculiar phrase, I think. But Jesus had a purpose, and he lived in every moment. He was submissive to the Father and exactly what God wanted him to do. And here he is wanting to pass by the disciples, walk right on past them. And it seems, I believe, to teach them a lesson. Now, I don't believe that this was simply so that the disciples wouldn't know how he got to the other side. They could wake up the next morning and question, "Well, Jesus, how'd you get here?" I believe that he was intentional. It was it was quite the opposite. He wanted the disciples to see him in all of his glory. You see, in order to understand this spiritual principle, you must go back to a phrase that we see in Exodus 33:19. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God allows his goodness to pass before him. Also, when God was speaking to the prophet Elijah, he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Do you remember that? It said the Lord wasn't found in the wind, the Lord wasn't found in the earthquake, the Lord was not found in the fire, but in a gentle whisper. So we see the glory of the Lord passing by Moses, the glory of the Lord passing by Elijah. And I wonder if Jesus intended to pass the disciples to reveal his glory to them. Job 9:8 speaks of God, who alone stretched out the heavens and, quote, trampled the waves of the sea. Perhaps there is an allusion here that Jesus also intended for us to see. That is, of his revealing his divinity in utter mastery over all of creation. Last week, if you watched the video and were with us, Jesus calmed the storm. This week, as we look at the account, Jesus walking on water. In natural world and in nature, according to the laws of physics, that would be impossible. But for God Almighty, nothing is. I wonder, are you looking out over the water for the Master in all of his glory, commanding victory over the winds and the waves? Or are you too focused on paddling for your dear life that you forget to see him in the middle of the storm? Now, at this point in the story is when Matthew records Peter asking to come to him. And after walking on the water, then he doubts. Matthew 14:28-31 records this as part of the same event. Peter says to him, this is Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Let me encourage you in something. When you see Jesus, walk to Jesus. You know, you don't have to strain at the oars any longer. Can you imagine if all of the disciples on the boat even had the weak faith of Peter? They could have just gotten out and walked easily at their own pace across the remainder of the lake with Jesus. What about the boat, Jesus? Let the boats bury their own boats. Peter here, I love this. If it's you, he wasn't even sure if it was Jesus. Reminds me of the father that was wishing his child to be healed. Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Well, Jesus does answer, and so Peter gets out of the boat and he walks in the right direction. He takes those steps toward the master. He's walking to Jesus in the middle of this wind, but he got distracted by it. I wonder, have we stopped to consider what happens in our own lives when we magnify the trials, the winds, above the master himself? When we make too much of the circumstances going on around us, do we keep our eyes on the master, or do we take them off and begin to doubt his goodness, his love, and his protection? What happens when we magnify the trials over Jesus? Well, quite frankly, we sink. The same is with the world. There are times when we begin to sink. We feel helpless. And fortunately for Peter, he calls out to the master, and Jesus, of course, in his love, reaches his hand and lifts him up. But you know, Jesus doesn't just save him in that moment. He also rebukes him. There isn't an exchange of accolades here. Good job, Peter. You did great, buddy. Next time you'll be running across the lake with me. No. Jesus says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So this week, like last, I ask you, where is your faith? Have you doubted the goodness of God? Have you questioned the master's protection? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. That's good, you know. Perhaps you need to let that marinate in your spiritual muscles, your spiritual tissues. Back to Mark's account, verse 51. Jesus, after helping Peter, he gets into the boat, and the winds stop. I wonder, what if Jesus had walked right on past them as intended? Would he have just left the disciples straining at the oars? Well, it's an interesting postulation, but I guess we'll have to wait to heaven to ask him. Anyway, the wind did stop, and they were once again astonished. Matthew says in his account that those that were in the boat were worshiping Jesus. And then I believe we come to the most heartbreaking and challenging part of this entire count, and the thing that I want to leave you with this morning. The end of 51 into verse 52 says, they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. My New American Standard footnotes say that they had not understood, that their mind was dull, it was insensible, that their heart was hardened. The Amplified Bible translation says it this way: for they failed to consider or understand the teaching and meaning of the miracle of the loaves. In fact, their hearts had grown callous, had become dull, and had lost the power of understanding. Church, I wonder if we too have failed to consider the miracles of Jesus. I wonder if we have not gained any insight to the fact that God has raised Jesus from the dead, that same God, through the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. Oh, that we would reflect on one of the great testimonies and miracles of Christ in our own lives, the free gift of eternal life, that he called you out of darkness into that marvelous light. And yet here we are, looking at the winds and the storms around us. Have we, like Peter, doubted his goodness, doubted his deliverance, his protection? Have we failed to see that Yahweh God has delivered us from our past mistakes and our sin? Have we forgotten that He will never leave us nor forsake us? Have we gotten our eyes off of His goodness? Beloved, don't be astonished when the winds stop without scientific explanation. When the one that just fed 5,000 men from 5 loaves and 2 fish climbs into the boat. I hope you're seeing the lesson for us today. That our miracle-working Father doesn't perform miracles just to wow us. In fact, He says that it's a perverse generation that seeks a sign. He performs these miracles that our eyes would be open to His very nature, His goodness, and His power, that we would trust in Him and give Him praise and glory that He is due. I wonder if our hearts have become hard to the miracle-working power of Christ. May we never forget what He has done and what He is still yet to do. God's word says that greater things you will do. Why? Because He goes to the Father. In the middle of the storms of life, I encourage you to get out of the boat, to walk to Jesus. When a miracle happens, may we not be surprised. May we ask the things and expect them to happen like James exhorts us. Why? Because our Father is a miracle-working Father. I love you guys. I hope you're able to receive some encouragement. This week we will be posting one video each day leading up to resurrection as we celebrate next Sunday. So look to this YouTube channel and to your email over the course of the next 7 days. Be blessed. We love you guys. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You that You are a miracle-working God. I pray that You would bless, Lord, those that are seeking You. Lord, I pray that You would fill them with the good things that You have to offer. Good things, first and foremost, of eternal life that we can have only in You, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, those that would need a physical touch, whether they're at home with an ailment or they have this COVID-19 virus and contracted it, Father, we pray for healing. Lord, I pray for this disease to stop spreading, that You would stay this disease, Father. And Lord, we pray that the winds of the world would not get us off track from the truth of the gospel that You are a miracle-working God. Lord, we look to You for perfection, for completion of our faith, and we ask that in everything You would be glorified and magnified. I thank You, Father, that we have eternal life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.